We're going to talk about just a couple of things here tonight, a few things concerning heaven as we think about eternity. I want to invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to take just a little bit of time thinking about and really kind of wrapping up some thoughts. I don't think there's going to be anything really necessarily new tonight, but I think that's been true about a lot of things concerning heaven for the most part, which is these are things that we know, but these are things that it is good to be reminded of. And tonight I just want to kind of maybe try to think about two things. Who's there and how far? Who's there and how far? When it comes to thinking about who is there, I think the Word of God gives us some real clarity. Again, Revelation chapter 20 kind of leads us into this. We saw the Great White Throne Judgment that happened the last time that we looked. So as that refers over them, I want to have you look at Revelation now 21. It says there at the beginning of that chapter, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Heavenly Father, I thank you for this truth. I thank you for the reminders from your word. I thank you that we can turn to your word to learn more about this place you are preparing for us, to learn more about the future, to learn more about what it means to be a child of God. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. There are a number of things that we could probably say here, but actually who's going to be in heaven can be broke down probably into at least three little parts. One is God is going to be in heaven. We probably saw that coming, right? God will be in heaven. That's a good thing. We see that this is the tabernacle of God. We will be with God there in heaven. We also know the second part that we see all throughout Scripture is a reference to the angels. So we have God's angels, the ones who are not fallen angels who have been cast into the lake of fire. Those who remain will also be in heaven, and they will also be in part of this new heaven, new earth, and this new city, Jerusalem. Over and over we see in Scripture we see in Scripture there are angels that are at the throne or in the throne room of God and surrounding God. And so we have even references to angels being close to him, and we also have, like we saw in Revelation chapter 20, Matthew chapter 25, there are those angels that were cast into darkness. In Matthew 25, 41, it says, "Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, 'Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" I don't know why it is that it always seems to be that it's people on the left that are in trouble with the sheep and the goats and all that, but that is where it makes that reference to in least of terms of that. Probably a lot of that has to do with even in biblical times, the right hand being a place or the side of honor. But we've seen, we always also recognize that there are those who will not be in heaven. Those who are in heaven are those who are written in the book of life. They are the ones who are in the land of the living. There are going to be those who have a new name. I was kind of just running through Revelation. Those with a new name, those who are the living stones. There will be many that are saved that come out of the tribulation. We see that in chapter 7 of Revelation. We have those who are participants in terms of the first resurrection, and they miss what is called the second death. We'll talk about that in a moment. At the end of Revelation 20, we saw anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And we even see references to the resurrection of life that is referred to. We also have, of course, the reminder of you have Old Testament saints, you will have tribulation saints, but we also have the church. The church is what we are a part of. This week, I had an opportunity. I was trying to look up and I was trying to recall, and there are times that I kind of write down and mark down and take notes in terms of those who have passed. And even when we think about since the time, right about the time that I was coming here right at the beginning of 2021, we have brothers and sisters in Christ that are in heaven, that we will see in heaven. And this reminder of God and the angels and all of the righteous and those who have gone before us is an important reminder. So I wanted to read this list. These are the lists that those, and there are ones that I've done that were not necessarily connected with this church, but these would be members and those who were regular attenders or those that were part of this church. This is really from the beginning of 2021. Shirley Howard, Orville Carr, Vicki Rarig, Maggie Blackburn, Steve Moore, Bob Clark, Lee Tobias, Teresa Cote, Daniel Gaiman, David Whipple, Marilyn Sutton, Joyce Pierce, Bruce Konya, Deborah Rounds, Shirley Morris, Ellie Bates, Carmela Wolf, Valley White, Ralph Maudsley, Philip Cox, David Minnick, Leon Bud Tobias, Jesse Conrad, and Phyllis Giesel. That is just in my time since coming here to this church. We're going to see them in heaven. We are going to see our loved ones, those who know Christ as their Savior, in heaven. And that is another reason that we look forward to these things, isn't it? We are looking forward to heaven because of who is there. First and foremost, God. And we understand we have Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and we will see the face of Christ. But we're going to see the angels. I'm looking forward to seeing what they actually look like and all the different angels that look like. But man, I'm looking forward to seeing other believers. I'm looking forward to seeing the believers that I have known, that I have passed. As I said, turn your eyes upon Jesus was the one my grandpa always cried at. Grandpa and I are going to look in Jesus' face together. I think of those that we have seen pass before us. We will have the opportunity to see believers that we never had the opportunity to meet. You know, on Sunday nights, we've had a lot going on tonight, so we're not going to do it tonight. But these times where we kind of break up and we fellowship a little bit, we get to know each other a little bit and have a little time together. Imagine being able to do that for 10,000 years. And each time you're with a new group of two or three or four believers to get a chance to hear their story and how God worked in their life and where they're from and how that all went, and then you can rotate to the next one. And you could do that for 10,000 years, and eternity still wouldn't have started because there is no time. We will have this opportunity to be able to be blessed by and interact with so many of God's children. I'm looking forward to being with those who are in heaven. When we think about who is in heaven, I think it makes us make sure that first we want to make sure that we are in heaven, but also, as we think about this, we want others to be in heaven. We want to be inviting those who do not know Christ as Savior to have this opportunity to look towards heaven. Let me ask you, as you think about this, who is someone from your past that you're just, I cannot wait to see that person in heaven? They're waiting. They're probably distracted with the face of Christ. They're probably not like, man, I can't wait. You know, maybe we think a little bit too much of ourselves. But, man, what a day it's going to be when we have the opportunity to be with all those of eternity, all those who are children of God. What will heaven be like? Well, I was trying to kind of think through this. How exactly do I want to go about this, and how do I want to think about this? There are so many passages. There's so much in the Word of God to talk about in terms of this. So I'm just going to kind of give a little bit of a rundown. We've been hitting up some of these things. I'll read a couple of passages to make us think in terms of what it is like. I think one thing that is clear is the Word of God says we will be with Jesus. That is the first and foremost priority. We're going to be with our Savior, the one who loved us, the one who died on the cross for us, the one that calls us his own. The one that says we are his children. So we will be with Jesus. We will have no more sin or struggle. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to no more struggles. No more sin. It's enough for us to deal with ourselves, let alone deal with the world around us, isn't it? To deal with what is taking place in the world around us, to see the world around us, to understand all that is happening. No more sin. No more struggle. As we said, we will be with all the believers of all ages. I don't know who's on your checklist of people that you want to meet, whether you've read biographies about them or whether it was biblical characters and that sort of thing, but you're going to have an opportunity to be able to be with all of them. We've said before, the term that was used is we are sojourners, that this world is not our home, but heaven is our home. Probably one of my favorite new songs about heaven is a song called Almost Home, and it's a good one. We'll have to introduce you to you one time. We are, in terms of time this long, we are almost to our eternal home. We will be home. We will be comfortable. You won't want to vacation away from your home in heaven. You'll be home in heaven. We will have new bodies. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about us being made new, but we also understand that there is going to be a transformation that takes place in our life, and we are going to be made new. We will have a crown of life. We will have a new name according to Revelation chapter 2. In a study through Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, if you were to look at those who are the overcomers, and while there is an aspect that those who have been faithful, there's also things that are listed at the end of each of those passages that seem to make a reference to some things that are truths about what we will see. For example, if you turn there, go back to Revelation chapter 2, just a couple of things you can see there. Revelation chapter 2, when it comes, Revelation 2 talking about those who have overcome, they will be part of the tree of life. We see that in verse 7. To let him that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So we'll be in paradise. And we have that. In verse 11, it says, to him who overcomes, he shall not be hurt by the second death, which means that we do not have to fear death. We do not have to fear eternal death. In verse 17, it talks about they will be given to us a white stone, and on the stone will be a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. We will have a new name that has been given to us by God himself. We see that there will be some type of hierarchy that takes place. Obviously, this takes place in the millennium, but we also see that there's a reference that there are leaders and there are kings and there are rulers. In verse 26, it says, to him I will give power over the nations. Now we have in verse 5, we'll be given, of chapter 3, we'll be given white garments. So we have this new set of garments. As it continues on, it will talk about we will have the opportunity to be part of or a fixture in the temple of God. We are ones that have the name of God imprinted upon us. His city is imprinted upon us. And we have an opportunity to be with him. Also throughout the New Testament, it talks about the opportunity that we will have to be rewarded in heaven. There are rewards, eternal rewards that we will have because of all that we have done and have the opportunity to do for him. Towards the end of Revelation 22 in verse 12, it says, behold, I'm coming quickly. We talked about that this morning. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. We also remind in God's word that we will have this opportunity to experience what is called eternal abundance. The book of Psalms talks multiple times about eternal abundance. But I think the other thing that is true, and maybe the last thing that I would put here, is all things will be new. They will be different. Some verses in Isaiah chapter 65 and 66. Isaiah 65 and 66. The end of Isaiah is the revelation of Isaiah. Isaiah has an Old Testament and New Testament and ultimate fulfillment feel about it. And some of the verses in Isaiah actually give us insight. In fact, in a sense, it almost gives us a little more insight into eternity even than the end of Revelation does. For example, in Isaiah 65, 17, it says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. In Isaiah 66, 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I shall make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. God talking about that to the children of Israel. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, it says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. If you're still there in Revelation chapter 21, it talks about, as we read, the new heaven, the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. 2.0 is going to be better than 1.0. There is a regenerated earth, even after the millennial kingdom. We have the new Jerusalem that we had a chance to look at this next time. And throughout Scripture, at certain points, we get these references to what heaven's going to be like, and everything's going to be different. And anything that we can think about, we understand that it's going to be more than that. And most importantly, as we read there in verse 3, we are going to be dwelling with God and God dwelling with us. Right now, we have the opportunity to experience God's indwelling. But ultimately, we're going to have the opportunity to see God dwelling with us and we with him. So in light of some of the things that were brought about concerning the gospel tonight, I want to ask you this question. Now, I don't know, is the stand still back there? Some of you kind of missed it. There was a lot going on here. Tonight, on your way out, I want to encourage you. I made a chart. I'm not going to go all the way through this chart. This is your take-home chart. This is a chart of the judgments, resurrections, and deaths that are ahead for us. And not multiple deaths, but multiple deaths. So I'm just going to kind of give you a little overview. And this is one of those things where you're going to hear this. You're going to be like, I wish I could write that all down. And my answer is, it's okay. I wrote it all down for you. You can take it home and look at it. But the Word of God tells us when it comes to the future, there are some literal things. I was interacting with one of my, I will call him a brother in Christ, who is a little bit more of a symbolic, kind of more of an amillennial. I don't know if all of these things are literally going to come true. And so while we can get in great discussions and great debates about the tribulation and the coming of the Lord and the rapture and the second coming, I said, I want to ask you a question about where you stand on some other things concerning eternity that kind of came up, and I've never asked the question in this way. And when I asked him the question, he said, man, that's a good question. And it was this: what are you going to do with the judgment of the believers called the Bema Seat? What are you going to do with the reference in Daniel to the judgment of the Old Testament saints, to the reference in Revelation 20 of the tribulation saints, when it comes to the reference in Ezekiel of the living Jews, the reference in Joel and Matthew about the living Gentiles? You even have the judgment of the Satan and the fallen angels, and ultimately we were stood in agreement in terms of the great white throne judgment. And I asked them, do you think all those judgments will literally take place, literally in the places that the Bible says they will take place? His answer was, huh. I hadn't really thought about that. You'll see on the chart, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 different judgments depending on who we are. Now, when it comes to these judgments, you actually don't have a lot of options in terms of your judgments, at least in terms of you have 2 options, saved or not saved. You don't get to be an Old Testament saint. You're not going to be a tribulation saint. I don't know if you're a Jewish saint, but you definitely won't be a living Jewish saint at the end of the tribulation. For us, we are the church saints. But you also have those who are going back into human history, those who have passed and being brought back to be judged. So this question of heaven and how far does it go is, well, what's going to take place in the judgments? And are all those judgments go to heaven or go to hell judgments? I think we all know the answer to that, right? They aren't. There's really only one major judgment. You've got actually 2 judgments that have to do with heaven or hell, and that is the rapture. And the believers, we have an opportunity, but again, we're not judged based on, okay, well, you got saved, but you did some things wrong, so you're going to have to pay for that. That's not the way it is. But we are held accountable for our lives, and every human being that has walked the face of this earth is going to at some point face judgment for their works here on this earth. Now, the good part for us as believers is our works are not the reason we will be in heaven. Amen? It's going to be Christ who died on the cross for us. That's why we don't want to reach the last one, which is the great white throne judgment, which is reserved for those who have been brought forth from death in Hades. By the time you get to the end of the millennial kingdom, every single person who is not regenerated, who is not saved, who has not had their faith in God and their faith in Jesus Christ, will be dead. And then they will be raised for the great white throne judgment. So you have the judgments. You also have 3 different deaths. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but the 3 different deaths are, the first one is physical death. Physical death is what we all will experience, save for those of us that will have the opportunity to be raptured. It's a really small group of people that won't experience death. You have a few in the Old Testament that got a chance to walk with God, and then you have all those that will be raptured away, and they will not experience death. But you have physical death. It is a separation of the body from the soul. Maybe we could call it a termination of the physical life. The Word of God tells us that physical death is a result of spiritual death. Well, what is spiritual death? That's the second kind of death that the Word of God talks about. That kind of death is the death, the state in which we are in without salvation. So physical death, we find out, is connected and because of spiritual death. In Romans 5:21, it says, sin has reigned unto death. In Romans 6:23, it says, the wages of sin is death. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the sting of death is sin. So we have physical death, but there's also spiritual death. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In John 5:25, Christ says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So you have physical death. We have spiritual death, but there's one more death. You're there in Revelation. We already read this last week, but go to the end of Revelation chapter 20. The final death, the eternal death, the terminology that is used early in Revelation, that they shall not see the second death, is this eternal death. Those who experience eternal death are those who experience physical death, still in a state of spiritual death, and thus will be the recipients of eternal death. Did you catch all that? They physically died, and they died while they were spiritually dead. They had not been made new. They had not received the forgiveness of sins. They had not received spiritual life, and thus they will go have the second death. You know about the great white throne judgment, verse 14 of Revelation 20. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's probably a little bit too fine line, but it's really good, maybe evangelism, to say you really don't want to die the second time. Say, what are you talking about? Well, all of us are going to die, Hebrews 9:27, and we're all going to face the judgment. But there is a second death in the Word of God, and that is all those who are thrown into the lake of fire. And one of the great parts about heaven is we don't experience the second death. There's also some different resurrections. You'll have a chance to kind of spend a little more time on that. The first resurrection is the rapture. We know a lot about the rapture that is talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation chapter 3. It's all over the board. We have those who are the redeemed of this church age. We'll have the opportunity to experience the rapture. Although for us, it won't feel like a resurrection. We'll already be in heaven. Our bodies are just catching up with us, right? I wonder what that's going to be like to be in a spiritual state, and then when the trumpet sounds, our dead bodies get reunited with us in a glorified state. That's really going to be something. I'm sure that'll tingle. Some of us will think it seems a little too charismatic, probably because we'll get a little bit, that'll be in the body and in the bones and in the soul. But we will have this resurrection. There's also the resurrection that we just talked about. These are all connected. The judgment, the great white throne judgment, where we have the resurrection of all the unredeemed dead. As you said, as you walk through prophecy, you find out people who do not have Christ, they're dying. By the time you get to the end of the millennium, all those who are in basically rebellion against God, who have been gathered, will all be wiped out. They will all be killed. And then they will all be redeemed. We not only want to be part of the second death, but we also don't want to be part of the resurrection of the unredeemed dead that is referred to in Revelation chapter 20. However, we do get to be a part of what is called the resurrection of life. The terminologies that are used in the Bible, the resurrection of life is a term that is used. It is something the Word of God that says is only for the saints. And so we see in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The Old Testament saints, in Daniel it says, those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Revelation 20, if you look there, in verse 4, it talks about those who have been resurrected in terms of the tribulation. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So you also have tribulation saints. There's a couple of terms that are used for this resurrection. It's called the first resurrection. We see that in verse 6 there. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That is another reference to the resurrection of life. In John chapter 5, 29, it's called that. Come forth, those who have done good, to the resurrection of life. And it says later in that verse, those who have done evil, to the resurrection of the condemnation. And we also have a reference in Luke 14, 14. You will be blessed. They cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And I think part of this is thinking through, all right, which one am I going to get experience? I believe you have two options. One is you're going to experience, maybe you have three options. I guess we got to put the third in there. One, you're going to experience death, and then your body's going to be raised, and we will be in eternity. And so our judgment will be the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. If we don't die before the Lord comes, we will not experience death. We will, however, experience, as we said, our body being reunited with us. And I guess we have to mention in here, there's a possibility that there are some in here that are not going to experience the first resurrection. They are not going to experience the resurrection of life if they die physically while they are dead spiritually. And their next resurrection will be the resurrection of the unredeemed. So one last question, one last little question that I want to ask is, how do you know? So I want to end here, Romans chapter 4. Now, Romans chapter 4 is a huge, important, major section of Scripture. But I want us just to think just for a few moments about a couple of big picture things. We know Romans chapter 3. In fact, probably for those on the EE team, Romans chapter 3, we all know as part of the Romans road, is a reminder, none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Paul spends Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 doing what? You're all bad. You're all bad. You're all sinners. You're all bad. Romans 1 is a reminder the whole world is bad. It's always going to be bad until God makes it right. In Romans 2 and 3, Paul makes the case about all of these things. And so we have here within Romans chapter 4, I would encourage you just to consider a number of things that we see here. And really what we have in Romans chapter 4, among many other places, is what is salvation? And what we see in this is salvation is something that is given. Righteousness is given. There is no way any of us can be right enough, is what the point of Romans chapter 4 is. You can't do enough. You can't be right enough. There's always someone that did better than you. There's always some higher bar to reach. There's no way to be right enough. And really the first five verses kind of talk about that. And we kind of are reminded here that Paul uses Abraham. He says, what shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Paul here uses Abraham for those that Paul would be speaking to and interacting with, and even Paul's studies would have been around that. And he uses Abraham, and he gives us this reminder, and this is, the important reminder about getting there, which is, if works could get us justified, we would have a lot to brag about, wouldn't we? When we think about those who have experience or are there in some sort of religion that basically is, if you do enough right, if you get high enough up, if you do enough, what kind of happens? You get legalism. You get kind of this hierarchy, this, hey, I'm doing really well and you're not doing so well. But we have to be reminded that boasting is something that isn't allowed. Paul talks about this in other times. Imperfection permeates every good work that we do. But perfection permeates the good work of God. He is the one who has done all things perfectly. And so Paul says there in verse 3, what does the Scripture say? I just want to point out, that's the greatest question to ask anybody when it comes to sharing the gospel. What's the Bible say? What does God's word say? And when someone might even say, well, why do you say that? Why would you say something like that? I'd say, well, we should be able to say because this is what God's word says. Maybe it's the best question any of us could ask about anything, right? What does God's word say? How are you handling your marriage? How are you handling your life here on earth? How are you handling your finances? How are you handling church? How are you handling eternity? Well, how do we handle it? What does the Bible say? We get here the reminder that we don't get to be on our bookkeeping system. God is on God's bookkeeping system. And what's going to happen in chapter 4 is one of probably the more important words that takes place within the Scriptures. And I mean, Paul just kind of lays it out, and he uses a term for reckon, impute, or count 11 times in this chapter. He uses accounting terms. And the things that he's going to talk about is there is a counting that takes place. In fact, there's a term that is even used in all the way back in chapter 3, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude, that word even itself is actually an accounting. We've done the math. So how do we get to heaven is, it has to be on God's math. So I want to remind you what God's math is. God's math is his righteousness given, our sins removed and put upon Christ. His righteousness on us, our sins on him. We sometimes get so much into, does God love us? And maybe even you feel a little bit guilty when you're not living according to God's word. And you're like, man, I'm sure God really is really, really disappointed in us. And I think we miss that. First of all, his righteousness is upon us. Does he discipline us? Yes. Does he have expectations of us? Yes. But God loves you. God sent his son to die on the cross so that Christ's righteousness is accounted to you. Now, I'm not too big on accounting. I used to be pretty good at accounting. I actually took a college class on it. But one of the accounting principles is you, if you're going to credit something, there's also a debit. Both sides have to go there. That's where Paul's going. I wonder if Paul also had a little bit of a math thing going on in his head because he was a legal guy, and I wonder if there was a legal aspect of that he was thinking about that. But how do we get there? The answer is, and all throughout this, Paul's going to go on and talk about David. He's going to go on and talk about faith. He's going to go on and talk about all these things. But the only way we get to heaven is that Christ's righteousness is accounted to us. What are you looking forward to the most in heaven? That's a tough one, isn't it? I mean, the list is so big. Maybe it would take forever to answer that question. Oh, we'll have that. I want to encourage you to close your eyes and bow your heads for just a moment. We'll close this. I want to encourage you to take a moment in one of two things. One, if you're a believer, and you would say, if we were had the opportunity to have a conversation, you said, Pastor Dave, I know what time, I know I'm saved, I know Christ died on the cross for my sins, I know I went through the process of knowing he was a sinner, asking for forgiveness of my sins, and receiving the gift of eternal life. I want to encourage you to take a moment and thank God that Christ's righteousness has been accounted to you, and your sin has been accounted to him. Perhaps you're here tonight and you'd say, I don't really know if that transaction has taken place. I was thinking as I was hearing the EE team talk about these testimonies, it never goes exactly the same every time. God's work in someone's life comes about sometimes in a moment, a conversation, a quick gospel presentation, and someone gets saved. Sometimes it takes multiple times of meeting with and praying with someone. Sometimes it takes place in the midst of a Bible study. Sometimes it takes place in the midst of follow-up. But I think one thing I know that they have all seen and one thing that we all know is there are many who think they have done enough good, but they can't. And they have not. And I would encourage you, if you are here tonight, if you were to honestly say, you know what, I've been relying on myself, on my own good works, on my own things that I've been doing, that maybe you would take a moment and cry out to Christ and tell your Savior, the one who died on the cross for you, I'm a sinner. I can't do anything to save myself. But I know you died on the cross for me, and I'm asking for forgiveness. I'm receiving that gift of eternal life. I'm trusting in Christ's death on the cross alone. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for our salvation. I thank you that we have been seeing, Lord, I even think about this last week, knowing of numerous people, whether connected with EE, whether in a Bible study, whether in a counseling session, Lord, numerous people connected with others in our church. I believe 5 different people who have been saved just this week. New life. They have passed from death into life. That, Lord, where they will end up, where they will go when they die, and where they will be resurrected to, and the eternity that is waiting for them is changed. The angels are rejoicing, as we have seen. And, Lord, I thank you so much for those who you have used to proclaim your good news. Lord, I pray that we would all strive to share the gospel. We would all strive to make sure we are ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Now, Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here that is uncertain, that, Lord, they would know there are some people down front here that would love to walk them through a gospel presentation that they have had the opportunity to do multiple times. I thank you for this team that has been going out and sharing the good news to a world that is lost. I pray they would talk to myself, to talk to someone else and say, can I get this right? Can you help me? And Lord, that we can have the opportunity to point them to the Savior who did everything that was necessary to get them to eternity. Lord, as we've been thinking about these things, I pray, Lord, that our hearts have been turned your direction, Lord. Even as we think about what the Word of God said this morning, our time is short. Every person we see walking in our neighborhoods and walking this earth right now, everyone's time is short. And may we have a sense of urgency in how we live our lives and how we share the gospel. And Lord, may we look forward with expectancy to the wonder that it will be to be in heaven. Lord, I know that in my attempts and in others' attempts to try to describe what the scriptures say, we recognize that we're not even close. Lord, your prophecies are always fulfilled exactly, but Lord, what they exactly look like, we don't know quite yet. But we look forward to being changed. We look forward to being different, and we look forward to eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.